Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord today, and we're thankful that He has saw fit in His purpose and plan and providence that we could be here today and be able to speak a little about His Word and about Him. The message today is titled, What is the Kingdom of Heaven Like Unto? Now, we as the children of God, you know, I think that's all that God has in it is children. Because I haven't seen anything in the Scriptures concerning adults. But we are referred to as saints, or we're referred to as the children of God. And so I'd like to speak just a little bit this morning concerning the kingdom of heaven. What is it like unto? And I'm glad to see that we have some small children here. And the Lord tell us that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a little child. Now, that is the attitude and the way that we as the children of God are to be in the kingdom of God as a little child is concerning his or her mother and daddy, our parents. They are fully dependent. If they didn't have somebody to take care of them, they, you know, wouldn't survive properly. So the same is with us as the children of God. That in John chapter 15 in verse 5, he was talking to his disciples and some people there, and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. So that's the way we are as the children of God. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, it says, Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them, and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not, to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we'll see here that the disciples here, they rebuked the parents or whoever were bringing these children unto Jesus. And I guess they felt like that they were in charge and that they had a lot of power and that they was in control of things. But I guess they felt like that Jesus didn't have time to fool with them or give them time. But the disciples said unto them, and so Jesus corrected that and told them to suffer them to come unto me and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus explains, we'll find out in, I'd like to go back to Matthew chapter 18. And I'd like to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. It says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is one thing that the Lord does not put up with in His kingdom is pride. And sometimes His disciples get the attitude that they are really something, they're in charge. And they get in arguing among themselves and saying, well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? So we have, from a human standpoint, that we think the person that is the most boisterous or the most loud or does the most things and is most outstanding, we think that they are the greatest. But the Lord, you know, tells us in the Scriptures that His ways is not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways is higher than ours and His thoughts is higher than ours. So in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke 22 and 32, the Scripture says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is the Lord speaking to Peter at the time there that it was before the crucifixion and Peter was telling the Lord that I'll die for you, I'll go to prison for you. And so he corrected him there and so he says, Peter, the devil is wanting to sift you, but I'm praying that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So Peter here sometimes has, we might say, some pride in him. And he made some statements to the Lord. And sometimes he even tried to correct the Lord in some things that he said. You know. So, but the Lord let him know that when you get converted, when you come back to your basic beliefs and your trust in Christ completely, and you're converted from these proud things that you have said, then when you're converted, you can strengthen the brother. So the dispute over who is the greatest was settled by Jesus emphasizes that it was the one who was willing to forgive the most. Be converted means to turn the turning of one's whole life and person toward God. This is the true biblical picture of conversion. It is far more than mental acknowledgement of the truth or intellectual assent to certain ideas. To become as little children means to be characterized by faith, humility, and obedience. Faith in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conversation or your manner of life or your behavior or your ways or manners, the way you act, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore, well, let me go there. I thought I could quote Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we are to conform. Are we to have faith, belief, trust? These little children here have faith and trust in their mom and daddy or their guardians to take care of them. So we are in the same position spiritually that we can do nothing and take care of ourselves spiritually apart from the working power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And the Lord uses His Word to accomplish His will through the working power of the Holy Spirit. Humility. Proverbs 15 and 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So as the disciples had their attitude and they was arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. But before that they can be honored, there's going to have to be humility before God. Romans 12 and verse 3 it says, excuse me, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, and according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Christian humility is that grace which makes one think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It requires us to feel that in God's sight that we have no merit, and in honor to prefer our brethren to ourselves. So we are to put others first. That's what humility is to put others first before ourselves and not to think of ourselves more highly than we should think. Romans 12 and 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So, who is great? In Luke 22, verse 24 says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Luke 22:25-27. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercised authority upon them and are called benefactors. Now what is a benefactor? The underlying Greek word appears nowhere else in the New Testament that the Middle East kings like to rule with an iron hand and then take a title that extols their benevolence. Christians should crave neither such power nor such acclaim. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. You know, Jesus Christ came to this world as a servant, didn't he? The first time. And we have instances in the Scripture where that, especially in the night of the Passover and the preparation for the Lord's Supper and and for him to go to the cross, that he put a towel, girded himself with a towel, and he served. He was a servant. For whether is great, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. But I am among you as he that serveth. Also, faith, humility, obedience. Obedience is a branch of Christianity, of Christian ethics. Is to be viewed not only with aspect to the relation existing between God and man, and between man and society, but also with respect to the example of Christ and man's relationship to Him. You know, we are being conformed as the children of God to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, this will not be completed until the glorification. But in John 15 and 5, the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, that means nothing, doesn't it? Could not draw the next breath if it wasn't by the permission of Almighty God. And we need to understand that. There is no pride. The Lord is not going to allow pride in the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I'd like to read verses 12 through 15. How great, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which doth weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now notice, Lucifer here is what got him thrown out of heaven was pride. And he had the eye problem. That's the way we are a lot of times. When we get involved in the fleshly realm of our life, we begin to think that it's I that is in charge. But, he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. We see here that Lucifer said five times that he would be like God. This is pride. And this is what the Lord does allow in His kingdom. And we know that number five in biblical numerology is the number of grace. So we know that grace only comes from Almighty God. In Proverbs 8:13 it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Now, it does make a difference how we as children of God act and present ourselves. Proverbs 11 and 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21 and 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 30:12 says there is a generation, and I think this is where we are today. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I believe that's where we are today. All we hear today is they change light to darkness and darkness to light. Good for bad and bad for good. Everything is upside down. But we are pure in our own eyes. But yet we haven't been washed from our filthiness. In Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. And the first thing on the list is a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Isaiah 2:11 says, the lofty look of a man shall be humble, and the naughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So we see in Matthew 19, I'd like to go to Matthew 19:16-17. To the rich young ruler, we see here of his pride and thinking that he is in control of all things. In verse 16 it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good things shall I do? He asked. Implies that he wanted to perform some work that might gain him eternal life or salvation. That's the way we are in our natural state, isn't it? And in verse 17 it said, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter unto life, keep the commandments. If thou enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, he's fixing to show this man something that he can't keep the commandments. So the statement, if thou wilt enter into life, implies that the young man was still on the outside of such life. He hadn't been born again. He was still dead in trespasses in his sins. The imperative, keep the commandments, hits his point of pride and self-righteousness. Jesus goes to great lengths not to show him that he had not kept the commandments and therefore needs God's grace. You know, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He came and kept the law on our behalf. That on the cross, that we were justified through what Christ has done for us and not what me have done. So Matthew 19, verses 18, 19, and 20. He saith unto him, the young man said unto Jesus, says, Which commandments? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this list of commands centered on the outward duties rather than inward, the inward nature, which was the young man's real problem. He protested that he had kept these outward duties, these demands. His luxurious wealth and self-righteousness had blinded him to his real weakness. And then in verse 20, the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lackest I yet? To expose this, Jesus ordered him to go sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Matthew 19:21-22. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Luke 12:15 says, And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists or is not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Come and follow me. This he would not do and went away sorrowful. So Jesus thus showed him that he had not kept the commandments at all, that he loved himself more than he loved his neighbor or the poor, and he loved his possessions more than he loved God. Matthew 19:23-26, it says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. Well, this shocked the disciples. They didn't know what to think about that. And then they asked the question, Who then can be saved? And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I don't know how much clearer we have to get to try to explain or to preach the gospel to the lost world out here that salvation and redemption is impossible through man. Jesus says, "All this is impossible with man. It is only through my person and work that he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary on behalf of his elect people, that we're able to become into the kingdom of God. And it is through his mercy and grace that we are humbled down as a little child, that he would accept us into the kingdom of God. And all that is impossible with man. But it takes the power, working power of the Holy Spirit and the working of God. Jesus explained the human difficulty for the rich to be saved. And the word hardly here is a Greek, D-U-S-K-O-L-O-S. Implies with extreme difficulty, though not hopeless. And I'm glad that all things are possible through our God. That he can save a rich person. He can save a poor person. He can save all kinds of people. I believe he saves all people without distinction. Not all people without exception. So that means that he could save this old ugly farm boy from Pickens County out there. I'm glad he chose to do that. So it's all of him. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken house and brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So the first will be last and the last first. Provides both assurance and a warning. The statement in context states that God's grace extends to those who approach God in a childlike manner. Matthew 19:13-15. Then were brought both unto him the little children, that he should put his hand on them, and prayed, and the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So God will incorporate and advance them in the kingdom as humble as a child. Those who, not necessarily those that who enjoy power and prominence, like the rich young ruler, which provides the warning of these verses that we need as the children of God is to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Matthew 20:16 says, So the last shall be first, and the first last. Many be called, but few are chosen. Giving a slightly different look at God's grace, there, namely, that He is remarkably gracious and does the unexpected for his people. You know, the way we think things ought to be might not necessarily be the way it's going to be. Just like he says, the first shall be last, and the shall be first, and the first last. There is here, perhaps, a sweeping view of church history in which those working in the last hours promised equal to that of his original disciples. This Jesus warns against jealousy and impurity of motives in serving him. So it's important that we serve God through his church, that we bring honor and glory unto him, because according to Ephesians 3:21, it is unto him. Be unto him is glory in the church. Through Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. So Matthew 21 and 2 says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then, in the parable, often called the parable of the gracious landowner, during the morning hours, workers are hired from first to last. But in the evening, workers are paid from last to first. Well, some of those people didn't think that was right, did they? Matthew 20, verses 3-7. "And when he had agreed with a laborer for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because that no man had hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, the third hour was about 9 o'clock in the morning, the sixth hour was about 12. 9 was about 3 in the afternoon, 11 was about 5. And this is assuming about a 12-hour workday. So Matthew 20, verses 8-16. And I won't read all of those. But it says, temporary labor were usually paid each evening. And those who worked longer, but were paid a single denarius, grumbled at the landowner, since by human reckoning, they deserved more than those who came later, though they were paid appropriately. So they disagreed with the landowner, the Lord there, of how they were paid. So God exercises his freedom to give kingdom blessings graciously to whom he chooses, and that may cause shock when he reverses human expectations. You know, we may expect God to work one way, but he may work it backwards, the way we think it ought to be. So Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." This mammon here is an Arabic term for possessions or wealth. That was the problem that the young rich ruler had. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time," or at the appointed time. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come thanking you, Lord, that you are God, that you're in control of all things, that you work all things according to your will and purpose. And Heavenly Father, we're understand from your word that we are to present ourselves as a little child to be in your kingdom, that we show humbleness and obedience and humility towards you, that we are dependent and have faith in you, that you do all things right, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you, we know that you tell us in your word in Philippians 2:13 that it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we could not do it on our own. And we praise you and thank you for eternal life that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.